Second one is silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word of God by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide it for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have that relates us to your integrity and how it is that you dealt with the problem of the fall of mankind and turned the curse into a blessing by means of your grace. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this thinking in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we completed Romans 3:17, expanded translation was, in fact, they have not known the way of peace. They have not known adjustment. That would mean they have not known adjustment to God's justice, so they have not known blessing from God's justice. So that's the alternative system, the devil's system that contradicts God's plan of grace. And basically anybody that's maladjusted to God in one of his categories falls into that space in one way or another. You have unbelievers who have not believed in Jesus, and then you have believers who are either not filled with the Spirit or not advancing, one or the other, or both. The word irene here, this translated peace, also means prosperity, and so it refers to our relationship with God's integrity that is a predicate or sine qua non of individual national prosperity. So true prosperity always comes from God. That's why this country at this moment is in a state of decline, because of negative volition, and it seems like it's becoming more and more pervasive. So we're not going the right way, and I'm not certain it's, a political problem. It's not. It's way beyond that. It's a spiritual problem, because it has to do with how people think and the values that they have. And at this point, people are looking at the gifts rather than the giver and assuming they're going to keep it, even though they've deviated from the facts. So, remember, truth and freedom and happiness are all predicated on the Word of God. And apart from the Word, there's none of that, at least not long-standing. Romans 3:18, that's our next verse. In English, it says, there's no fear of God before their eyes. It's a quote from Psalm 36, 1b. Let me pop down to that. There is no fear of God before his eyes. It's basically one for one here. Again, if we look at the Greek, the sequence, we have this, we're in the Nestle-Aland text here. We have not, there is fear of God over against the eyes, so of them. So basically, it's just slightly different in the order as normal. So what we have here is the first phrase, transgression speaks to the ungodly, it's maladjustment to God's justice. Within his heart there is no respect for God before his eyes. So because of the sins, and remember, in our status in spiritual death, there's no capacity to even orient to God. We have complete inability. Only the Holy Spirit enables us to relate. And that's through common grace. And of course, he works with us to be sensitized or convicted of sin, of righteousness, and of just judgment. So basically, he moves people as they respond to him towards a adjustment to God's justice on the basis of grace. That's what he does. Now, sometimes people don't respond. Other people persist in their legalism and demand to be accepted on the, or try to demand, that there's no demanding, on the basis of what they can do. Of course, that's all contradictory to truth. And but Paul's, well, he's explaining that in the Old Testament here, and comparing again the disorientation of the various categories of humans, because he's explaining how all humans are in this status. Now, we understand that's actually a blessing, because God set it up so that he would be the source of everything. Obviously, he knew from the get-go, since he knows all things, that this was all going to play out this way. But the angels fell, humanity fell in a perfect state, and since that was the case, the only way he's going to have a successful outcome to this process is for him to do it all, which means he has to work through a system that permits him to do that work. That would be, of course, grace. And that's why Jesus becomes the way to God, the only way. Because Jesus is the way he acquired the capacity to extend grace. Because he had to maintain his perfection. That was the big challenge. And it's really ironic how, it seems to me at least, that Satan's accusation of God demanding perfection is not unlike what we have in our country, where the people who are disoriented to truth are blaming the people who stand for the truth for the problems. As though it's their problem. Well, it's not. It's the people who are talking are the problem. And that was with Satan. He was the problem. But he set himself up in a position of weakness by doing that, ultimately. I don't know. I don't see how he could have won the game, but whatever. He deceived himself, at least. So, in other words, transgression here is the violation of the laws of divine establishment and the principles whereby one becomes adjusted to God's justice. So the first gate you get to is divine establishment. Now, remember, divine establishment is for believer and unbeliever. And it provides a space of freedom for you to be accept the truth or not. Now, if you notice the downside or the flip side of what these so-called leftists are doing in the name of justice and freedom is actually tyranny. Because they're forcing, or attempting to, that's not happening as of the moment, but they're actually trying to force people who are doing the right thing to do the wrong thing, into in the acceptance of their position. It's really kind of interesting. You know, it reminds me of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, because the men there in Sodom and Gomorrah were after the angels because of their perversion, and they were breaking down the walls of attempting to break through the door at Lot's house to get to them, and they were unwilling. I mean, Lot tried to buy him off with his daughters, which was a bad thing in itself, but nonetheless, they didn't take the bait. They were after these people, and they were adamant at going that way. And of course, that's where the whole thing began to devolve. That's when they were blinded, and then the whole thing proceeds from there to basically a nuclear explosion that takes out whatever nuclear, some kind of a seismic event that took out the entire region and created the Dead Sea. So, you know, it's kind of what we see in our country, though, but the leftists are so adamant that you have to accept them, and they demand it, as though you are unrighteous if you don't. And the opposite is true. If you do accept them, you're wrong. So they're using the truth. What's ironic, Peter talks about this, it's a passage I reference off and on. Don't not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. And that's precisely what they're doing. They're using the freedoms that we have in our nation to destroy the nation. See, actually, what the way I interpret it is, don't use your freedom to destroy liberty. Now, freedom comes from liberty. So, if you, the underpinning of liberty basically sustains the whole thing. So, what's happening here is that they're violating the laws that provide the freedom they need to have to do what they want to do. It's actually contradictory, but that's how deceived they are. They think they can get away with it, and they're, of course, not going to happen. I mean, well, God will let it go so far, we don't know where he stops it. He's got to stop it somewhere. So transgression normally is a very narrow sense of being used for certain types of sins. Well, see, the basic rule, remember the basic definitions. Sin is a transgression of the law. Okay, well, what's the law? Well, in this case, it would be Codex number 1 of the Mosaic Law. That's the specific definition of sin. That's fairly narrow. When you think about it, there's 10 commandments. Now, you can expand the number 10 into some things and expand some of the others a little bit also, but it's still fairly narrow. And so the point here, it's generally used for certain specific kinds of sins that, in the case of the Mosaic Law, are anti-establishment and anti-freedom. Because that's really where that comes down. That comes down to setting the precedence for freedom. And this broadens the term a bit because it takes us into other spheres of failing to adjust to God's justice, which are also sins. But they're not delineated in the same way in the law. So, but in this case, transgression has a broader sense for the violation of God's rules for life. See, God has principles of life that will work. And ultimately, it's the Word of God that defines things that work or don't work. And the real way to define it as truth. I mean, the ultimate of God's relationship with us is determined by truth. And so your orientation to, when someone asks you what's this all about, you tell them it's about truth. because the definition of truth is God's word is truth. It all derives from the word of God, which derives from God himself, his integrity, his justice, and his righteousness, and his holiness. But truth is really the way it rolls out. Because some things work and some things don't. And we see that, I mean, our country is a perfect example of how that plays, because you see in the various locations where in the country, some people have left off the establishment principles and others haven't. And you see chaos in those areas that have left it off. You know, that's what they have in what's so-called blue cities, in blue states. And so that's what you have. You have those, basically, by definition, those are the guys who have rejected the establishment. God's justice sets up rules, and the rules of life include certain very well outlined principles. No respect for God before his eyes means there is no relationship with God's integrity. So basically, they have rejected the system that God has provided for them to adjust to his justice. Well, that starts with what? Faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know, and of course, the reason that faith in Christ alone is the predicate for this is that Jesus was the means of acquiring the ability for God to deal with the fall. See, you just can't cut to the chase. You have to go through the process. The process is the issue. The issue is God dealing with the fall in a way that doesn't compromise himself. And we have to agree that that is the way it has to be done. We have to come to understand that. And the Holy Spirit, again, works in us to that end. And there's an element of humility involved with that, generally. I mean, I have another statement here that's rather interesting. When I get to it, I'll bring it up. But that has to do with orienting sin, relating to sin. And I'll mention that in a second. Because I think that what we see a lot of times in the church is people who attend church who aren't really believers. Now, you can't tell. You don't know. Okay? Because it's a private thing between you and the Lord. But if someone is demanding to maintain their sin function and be accepted while maintaining this sin function, that tells you there's something wrong. Because there's no humility. See, normally you would accept the grace of God and have humility related to God's work and through Jesus and be thankful. But these people aren't. They're joining the church. In fact, I was reading an article about this, especially these perverts. I'll just give them that general umbrella of the name. That starts with an L. And they're getting into churches, and then they're trying to use their position within the churches that will accept them to destroy the church. Well, that isn't humility. So that tells me they are in the church, but they probably aren't believers. Now, we can't say that because we don't know. For absolute certain. But the indication is, given their attitude about sin, they're not. Okay, and that's the big problem. Paul talks about that in Timothy, about people coming into churches and perverting the church. They were not really parts of the church, but they were accepted as such because they showed up. And I think we've got a lot of that going on, especially in some of these so-called liberal groups. You know, but they're using that platform then to take God's people to court to try to force the system to go against the church on the basis of so-called justice, which is really not justice at all. It just they want to accommodate their perversion. They want it to be sanctioned. It ain't going to happen, of course. Well, I wouldn't think. So some people will cave, and a lot are, but that's not going to go anywhere. It's going to stop at some point. Because people are going to let it go. That's the kind of division that's occurring right now in our place, our country. You know, that's why there's really no fixing it. It's a spiritual problem, and it has to be fixed with spiritual orientation that comes from positive listening to God's system. And you have to accept God's word as truth to even play the game. So there's a point where it just doesn't play. That's why, you know, there's no alternative but God to have the lake of fire. These people are not going to be compromised, are not going to change their mind, at least not right away, or not ever. The words say not ever, so we'll see when we get there. So right now, that's what the book says, so we got to go with what it says. So there's no fear of God before their eyes. From the present action of aimi, that's our word to be, and the negative uk, which is no, the static present means certainly not, constantly not. then the predicate noun of singular form of phobos that has several related meanings. So fear is a respect for a system of authority is what we're trying to get. And that's fear in a sense of being afraid. No, not so much. Although there's a component there because you are respecting the person who has the power to do you great damage. So there's nothing wrong with having a certain respect in that regard. So we'll touch that here. The original meaning of fear, but when you had fear of authority, it came to mean respect and awe. You notice in the case of the marriage vows, the wife is not told to love her husband. The husband is told to love his wife, but the wife is not told to love him. She's told to respect him. That's interesting. And it's because of this way it works out. When you're under authority, it has to do with authority. So, I mean, parents are told to love their children. Children aren't told to love their parents. They're told to obey. See, what comes into play there is a respect for authority and an honoring of that. And that basically turns out to be love, that honor, as we'll see. So, it's even a great word in the Greek for love. Respect is, or fear. The strongest love found among the ancient Greeks was described as phobos. So they actually used the word fear for love because of the authority issue. When they had respect for someone they loved, then it was a much more stable love than a relative love of sentimentality. So, I mean, again, if you have an authority system and you're dealing with correlating to that and aligning to that, and when we talk about God and aligning to God's justice, that's kind of what we have. We have an authority system. Why? What is authority? Well, the ultimate authority is truth. Absolute truth is the absolute authority. And that's the way we should think about it. Because truth is how it's going to play. It cannot work apart from truth. Not only will it not work, but God won't let it work. You've got two multiple factors going on there. So he demands truth. And that's why truth is the predicate for, I mean, the word of God, this goes back to John and Jesus and in Luke, Jesus talking about freedom and happiness coming from truth that comes from doctrine. So the ultimate truth is doctrine. And that relates to grace and truth, the whole system. That's why in John 1, I think it's 14, it says, just right in that area, 13, 14, 15, maybe 17, but anyways, it's in the teens. It says the law came from Moses, and we're going to be talking about the law here in a minute because verse 19 gets big time into that. But grace and truth came from Jesus. Now that's an interesting statement because you're laying two things alongside each other that are in some ways that are correlated to God because the Mosaic law came from God. But then we correlate this with Romans 8, 3 and 4. And you see what the law could not do because of the weakness of the old sin nature, God did through his son. Well, see, that's where grace and truth comes in. So the law showed us the perfect way, but not a way to become perfect. And, of course, people misuse the law and try to do that. We're going to spend a lot of time on that in verse 19. But grace, which is God's policy for man, for creatures from the get-go, through Jesus Christ, resolves that issue by showing us how to become perfect. And that's by believing in him. And it only happens as a product of imputation. Now, once you're in the position, then you can actually aspire to the function of the law as a means of capacity, if you choose to. That's an option. That's why you have different places where you align to God. We talked about that last time. Align to God's justice. It all relates to aligning to truth. You have the, again, as I said, you have the believe in Jesus. You have keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then you have grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that sequence is it's like mathematics. You got to have the first one before you can get the last one. You can't get to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ without first believing. You can't have the filling of the Spirit without first believing. So you're not even in the game. That's why when it comes to believers or unbelievers in a client nation, they don't even count. We make an issue of them maybe, but we shouldn't. Because the issue is believers. Unbelievers aren't even in the game. in a client nation, specifically. Because the client nation relates to God. Unbelievers cannot relate to God on their own. So they've rejected common grace, then they're not even players. They're just out into the weeds. The people that are in the stands and on the field are believers that are in various categories of orientation to God. So the nation advances or declines on the basis of the believer's activity only. And that's the margin. Because you have people that are negative to establishment that will vote, that are unbelievers, that will vote for truth because they understand it. They're not saved, but they're still there because they understand establishment. Then you have the people who are negative to establishment who vote against it. And that's where the war ends up. And so when the thing comes close, as we have presently in our country, where the margins are very, very minimal, and they shouldn't be minimal, because the believers voted for truth regardless of the communicator, as they should, then there would be no margins. You see, the margins would be very large, and they couldn't steal it. That's what's happening here, because the margins are so narrow they can steal it. And they will. I mean, that's what they do. That's what the devil does. He does not play by the rules. Then you expect his people are going to play by the rules? Never. So don't expect that. You can't win in the margins. You have to win on the basis of believers doing the right thing. And that's a spiritual thing. See, it's all spiritual. It just has nothing to do with political. If a person understands truth, you're always going to go for the truth, irrespective of where it comes from. It's that simple. Truth is truth is truth is truth is truth. And so that's you got to know the truth. See, and of course that goes right back to Jesus in John 8. If you can do my word, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The converse is you're going to be slaves. And that's where we're rapidly going. I saw another article that so-called Republicans, I guess, you kind of equate Republicans and conservatives in the country. But anyway, the newbies, the young, the Generation Xers and whatever, they're accepting identity politics. Can you believe that? Well, that's slavery. I mean, you reduce identity politics to its clearest form, you're right back at Jim Crow. It's just a different group of people that's being outcast. Think about it. That's what it is. I mean, Jim Crow came after slavery. Kind of, in the South. You know, they didn't accept the black people in the community the way they should have. And that was wrong that they did that, but that's what happened. Okay, so we have an inverse of that right now, and it's pervasive. I mean, we just saw the Supreme Court strike down affirmative action. But what is that? That's identity politics. That's tyranny. See, that's the problem. And that's why the country's going the way it's going. And it pervades the entire society at this point. So tyranny is what's on the that's in our headlights right now. The next is the adverb used as a preposition, epithai, translated before, with it ophthalmos. That's our word for ophthalmology. That's eyes, plus the possessive genitive plural of the intensive pronoun autos, which is there. There is no respect of God in their perception. So the words again, the eyes comes from ophthalmology or ophthalmos. Before is in front of them. So they're not respecting God. They have no perception for respect for God. So what that do? Cuts them off from any form of prosperity. Now, there's legacy prosperity in this country. If you haven't noticed, all the countries that have been previously Christian nations, I use that word, that phraseology with some concern because technically we're not Christian nations, but they have Christians principles that are established within the nation as the rules and regs for the nation for a while. And that's kind of what forms a client nation, historically. So, and of course, we're the latest one. And maybe the last one, we don't know where it would go from here. We don't know where it can go from here. So, we're assuming we're the last one. Whether that's correct or not, we've got no idea. But, anyways, these nations have a legacy prosperity associated with their association with God that they presently don't deserve, but they have it. Now, you see, if you look across the country, world, and you cycle around from the Levant, which is where this whole thing started in Jerusalem, It rolled up the coast over there on the Med and around the top and then came over into the west. Paul is told to go west. And if you go backwards through, you'll notice as you walk back through that path, the nations that are farthest away, in other words, farthest away from us in time, as to their blessing from God, are now completely gone. That would be what was Greece is now Turkey. That whole section, that Levant, over the islands and over there, Smyrna, all the cities that were in, or the towns and cities that were illustrated in the book of Revelation, and all the places, most of the places, not when you get up on the continent, but over on in Asia Minor, are all non-Christian at this point. They're gone. And that's what's happening in the world as we progress. And you see it coming here. I mean, the next dominoes to fall coming over are France and Germany, and they're getting there. If you haven't looked, England, and then they're going to be over here. So the satanic assault is coming back at us through that. It's pretty interesting to see. But the legacy countries that have previously had doctrine are very prosperous relative to other nations because they have historically had a relationship with God. And you can say that about all of Europe. In fact, you can actually say that about some countries, well, not anymore, in the Levant. But there was, up until World War I or so. It's rather interesting. So our expanded translation. There is no respect for God before their eyes, no respect for God in their perception, which means they don't regard God at all. And what they do, if they do, they don't regard him properly. Of course, the Jews tried to relate to God through the law. And we're going to talk about that big time in verse 19. This is an application to the individual and to the nation. Any member of the human race who ignores his personal sins is indicative of status of spiritual death. That was the statement I was looking for. And I believe that's true. If you ignore personal sins, it's an indication that you're, at minimum, not responding to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the question is where you are on that place. You know, like I said, I'm convinced that there's people in the church, people associated with church who are not in the church. They show up and they take a pew, but they're not believers, is my point. And so they're in the local assembly somewhere, but they're actually at war with the church hierarchy in order to destroy it. And you see that, and there's a lot of that going on right now, especially as the nation, this war exists in the nation, this social war that we have. And that's what we have is a social war. If that person at the same time, this is the real kicker, brings his own human righteousness to God for salvation, he has neither respect for God or awe for his integrity and no respect for thinking of God. See, there's the problem. They think they can establish their righteousness on the basis of their own rights and wrongs. See, they become God by definition. That's what they've established themselves so they can define what is right and wrong. And they're accusing God's people who have the Word of God as their backstop of being unjust or unjust because they don't accept their deviance. See, we don't have to accept their deviance. We have no obligation to do that. Now, we tolerate it because we're free. Free people have a freedom, but we also recognize the significance of the problem that's going to be created by allowing that. So the nation can't allow that to continue. Well, there's a place where the nation has to step in and deal with that. If they don't, we're gone. We call this maladjustment because maladjustment to God means no relationship with God's integrity. Because of salvation maladjustment, no relationship with God's integrity means lack of respect from human ignorance and arrogance that creates self-righteousness. So when you reject absolute truth, which is the Word of God, in arrogance, you remain ignorant. Remember, these people don't know anything. You know, that's the earth. We give them, I constantly say that in my classes here. We give spiritually dead people too much credit. They deserve that much credit. Zero. They know nothing. Everything they say is a lie. Don't believe them. Because it's never the truth. They cannot tell the truth. They have no truth in them. That they would be of their father, the devil. Okay? So that wraps that whole thing right around John 8 again. Continued lack of relationship with God's integrity results in compounding arrogance that builds up a case of self-righteousness that always excludes God's integrity. Excluding God's integrity results in no respect for God and no blessing from God. On the national level, no nation can possess freedom and prosperity and blessing apart from God's integrity. Respect for God's integrity originates by adjustment to God's justice. So that goes right back to the cross. Only God's justice can bless mankind, and on that only under grace conditions. Social, economic, and political reform apart from God's integrity is useless, meaningless, and they create a tyrannical government. That's where we are. And if you don't believe that, look at COVID. That is a perfect example of tyrannical government. I mean, we got into it here, not nearly as much as other places. But that was a litmus test for just how bad it is. The whole thing was a lie. It's demonstrated to be a lie. But they say 1 in 35 people that took the vaccine enhancer, the second shot, are suffering heart problems. Okay, that's the people that got the booster. 1 in 35 people who got that. Now, the first round, not so much. Not as much. I still like 1 in 100,000, which is a big number. The whole thing was a lie. The whole system was a lie, and yet it was shut down, and it was the government was allowed, the corporations that run the media allowed the government to change, to suppress information. That is, I mean, that about COVID, it's not important. Just a few dead people, a few million. If it's about truth, that's a big one. And that's where we're going. Substitute the word Christianity for COVID. Well, that's what happened in Canada. That's what happened in England. That's what happened in Australia. That's what happened in New Zealand. Okay? The people up there kowtowed to this, most of them. The ones that didn't ended up in jail. Okay? So that just substitute that and think about that's where we're at. And if we don't have a tyrannical government, I don't know what is. Now, there are some places in the states that managed to push back on that. But it wasn't too many. And none of them were blue. Social, economic, and political reform apart from God's integrity causes injustice, chaos, revolution, national degeneration, and eventual destruction under the fifth cycle of discipline. So it's an inside-out thing. You know, the fifth cycle of discipline doesn't come from external powers. It comes from internal powers, internal conflict. You go back to Israel, did they ever, I mean, till the way end, they didn't get taken out for an external power. It was all the division was inside. And eventually they got to the point where they were weakened to the point where a national external power did take them out. And God actually sent them to do it. Because he had to straighten it out. So here it's probably never going to be an external power. We're going to just dissolve on our own and fragment into pieces. You know, that's where it's going to go. I mean, I don't see it happening any other way. We'll see. It's going to be interesting. Political and theological liberalism seeks social, economic, and political reform apart from God's integrity. See, they think they can fix the problem apart from truth. Not. Therefore, human good, the plans and schemes of socialism, identity politics, the function of the welfare state, are doomed to disaster. And what's running the show right now? That. 100%. Historically, no nation with a welfare state has ever survived. So that's where we are headed. And if you go back through history, you see it, where it has failed, and it's failed every time. Well, all you got to do is follow the path from the Levant to here and work backwards and see who's been there longer and see what's there now. It's a desert from spiritual. It's a spiritual desert. It's complete spiritual death. That's what they have. And that starts, you know, in Syria and runs up north of, well, I guess it's technically east around the top. Verses 19 to 20 address the purpose of the Mosaic Law. So now we get into some real interesting stuff because, to a large extent, the Mosaic Law is misunderstood, or has been. And the time the Bible was written, it was a big thing. Because that was the whole issue of the Jews. They completely missed the concept of what the law was for. And they attempted to use it as a system of righteousness rather than recognizing it for what it was, that it's condemnation. Because there's no way you can keep the law. and it's even it doesn't work. It shows a path, but it doesn't show us how to walk it. You walk the path by being filled with the Spirit. It's that simple. Nothing else works. Romans 3:19. So we go through this sequence here. There's a lot of words in this. This is a big, long. We're not going to get through it today, but we'll try to break it down a little bit, put it away. So in our sequence in the languages, we have, if we read it in English. Now we know that whatever the law says. Now it's interesting here. We got the same scenario. I'll just bring it up again because we're going to see it again. Twice at least. Remember, we've seen the God, Hosea, Theos, in the past, they don't bring the over in most of the translations. In fact, I don't think any of them I've mentioned. But Hotheos is referring to Jesus because it's monadic. It's an individual person, specific. Here, they actually bring it over because it's using the same exact construction. It's a monadic term. And notice wherever the law, you see the word the law in Scripture? That's the Mosaic Law. Code word. Okay, now, because there's law and then there's Mosaic Law. Mosaic Law is specific. It's defined by the Ten Commandments and the associated statutes and judgments. Those are the various codexes. So, that's what it says. Where the law says it speaks to those who are under the law. Again, those are words, nomos. So that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. So the point this verse is telling us, the law came along to shut everybody up so that and display that they were going to be accountable to God. The say mouth be closed, just say shut up. That's what that means. So, and if we look at it in the Greek, we know, but that we're going to look at the but here. That's not brought over properly. Well, it's okay, but that's better. That as many as the law says to the in the law, that would be the Jews, speaks that all mouth might stop and under right might become all the world to God. So that's accountability, that word accountable that are there at the end. So let's go through this word by word. It starts with the eclectic conjunction particle de. That's our first, it's actually the second word because, remember, in the Greek everything is flipped. Now that's the correlating word in the English is now. Well, at least you see it's a de. They give it. They translate it now. But is more, because this is a transitional word. So he's coming along and then there's a but. Now you can say now, okay, fine, but it's not as powerful. He's making a comparison. So it's but. The particle de that is used here in a transitional conjunction is translated now in the English translations. And as far as all the English translations I looked at translated now, which is half a dozen. I didn't look at them all. I didn't take the time to do that. Once I saw it, the top five or so, they all said it. I'm sure there's one that didn't. Maybe Young's or somebody. But the New International and King James, they got now. Okay. With it, the perfect active indicative of oida, that's our word, no. So we know, and we're going to notice that's the first person. So it's a we, including everybody in the room that Paul's talking about. No, in the present tense, that means awareness, cognizance, and comprehension. So it means to be aware of something. So now we know. That's the first three words in English. And we know, but is the first three words in the Greek. This is a perfective present that denotes the continuation of existing results. The existing results come from the understanding of Bible doctrine. If there's only one virtue in the Christian way of life, it would be knowing and understand doctrine. Doctrine, and I say, why is that? Truth. You see, doctrine is the ultimate truth. The truth is doctrine. So that's what really, when you get right down to talking about God, you're talking about truth. God is truth. Truth is God. They're integrated. They're one and the same. It's completely transferable. Anyways, doctrine is the only way that we can relate to God's integrity. It's the only way we can orient to God's grace policy, and that is God's plan and from eternity from past. See, God, it was always involving grace. Had to be, because it's the only way he could deal with the fall without compromising himself. So people say, come along and say, well, God starts out with the law, and then he shows us Jesus. Well, that's true in a sense, but God from eternity past knew the Son was coming along. And so he rolls this whole thing out incrementally because he has, in his plan, certain people are doing different things. And the whole measure isn't brought into play into the church. We're it. We're the target for this whole thing, at least in the present time. Now, when we get out in the future, is a whole other game. We don't have no idea what's going on there. But right now, what's in the Bible basically shuts down at the end of the tribulation, pretty much. It runs us into the millennium, and we got happy forever after, whatever. I mean, that's kind of, you can sum it up with those words. So that's kind of where you're at. There's a few little bit here and there about it, but not much. So we're going through the various periods of time related to God and His disclosure to us through the Word of God as it was available, as it rolled out. The active voice, the first person plural suffix that's used for the assertion, contains facts related to the one talking along with the other believers. So that's why it's a we. So we have now no, but the suffix on the no here is a we. So it's a first person. And he's including the people that are listening. Okay, so it's everybody that is involved with him in the book. So it's all believers, including him. Therefore, Paul and the other believers produce the action of the verb. It is translated correctly, we. So that's what we got. We got we there, and we got we there. That's good. The indicative mood is a declarative of reality, of understanding a point of doctrine. After the words of comprehension, we often have a conjunction that's used to indicate the context of the content of the perception. In this case, it's hodi. That's our next word. We have that, but that as many, there's our hodi right there. Hosas, hodi. What, and that's going to be translated. We know that whatever. That's a pretty good translation. What over here it says, over here it says it's many as. So it's a big bucket. Okay, so it's whatever in one case and as many as. Those are both reasonably good translations of the word hodi. Let's see here. We have the word hodi, followed by the nominative plural pearl from the correlative conjunction hosas, used to quantitatively sense such as whatever, as in the American Standard, that's what we got, or how many, as is a good translation. So that's what the two translations show us. They're basically both one or the other. The nominative singular subject to the nomos refers to the Mosaic law because of the particle ho. Now, if you see here, they have the law, the law. They don't really bring the ho in. But if you go over to the New American Standard, or say the Messianic, you see the ho. Ho, law. So there's your ho domos. So that's, again, monadics. That's a specific law. That's a one-y. The two choices are, for the nouns, is anarthus and monadic. And anarthus is highest quality, and a monadic is specific or unique. So that's what monadic means, one. Okay, so that's what it's referring to. So this is the Mosaic law. That's the code word for it. So when you see that construction in the original, that's what you can lock into. Because it's important to understand that there's laws outside the Mosaic law. That the Mosaic law was given by Moses for a specific reason, and we're going to see what that is. And Paul is breaking that down here so he can explain why we're all locked up in this status of condemnation, and that the law shows that that's so. It was an additional disclosure from God. You know, it helped. The people that had that info were benefited by it. That would be the Jews. And we're going to see that too. So, used in its quantitative sense as whatever or as how many. The nominative singular subject of nomos refers to the Mosaic law because of the particle ho. This is a monadic construction similar to what we have seen before with ho logos referring to Jesus Christ. And we're actually going to see another one here at the end, in this verse. That God there, it's God in the last word in the verse. It's ho logos. It's not God. It's the God. That'd be Jesus. See, we'll go down and see that. We get there. Where are we at? Where's our 20 coming up? We got past already. That's 21, so I'm past already. There's our 20. The God. See, there you go. There's your ho. And God, a logos. That'd be Jesus. Another code word. So, it's just interesting to see how that's not brought over. And I've noted that several times as we've done this, that the English translations rarely bring over the recognition of the God here being Jesus. But that's who it is. And so it helps us to understand that all judgment is given to Him. Everything that flows to and from God goes through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Everything is locked into Him. So, he's the guy involved. The second person of the Trinity does the show, is what it amounts to. So, anyways, we have ho logos referring to Jesus Christ. And it's that same construction exists here, the last word of the verse. The Mosaic law, that's our ho nomos, has been abused by the religious Jews and distorted, and a lot of Christians also, and distorted into the system of producing self-righteousness instead of God's original purpose of condemnation. You know, a lot of the problems in our country are related to self-righteous Christians that don't accept truth when it doesn't come from the right way. They think somebody has to be a good person to tell you the truth. And that's not true. A very bad person can tell you the truth. At least in your opinion, bad person. They may not be a bad person, it's just you think they are, because they don't conform to your rules. You know, so they're outside of your scope of people you respect. But they tell you the truth, but you don't pay attention. And we got a lot of Christians like that, arrogant people. They're self-righteous, arrogant people who are legalists. So someone doesn't fit their mold, and they don't accept them. Either they're telling the truth. Oh, I think it's a good example of that going on right now, right? Yeah, I would say. The present active indicative of the verb lego means to say. That's our next word. There's our word says right there. It's lego, lego. And over here we got, it's going to be, I've got to back up top of the verse. See it there too? As many as Allah says. There we go. So let's translate it both the same way in both translations. To say, to speak, to communicate. The present tense is a retroactive, progressive present, denoting what has begun in the past and continues into the present. So this is what it amounts to, is the law has been communicating this for a long time. Well, at this juncture, the law was like 2,000 years old, maybe longer. You know, because when the law came from Moses, that would be when, that came pretty soon after they crossed over into the other side of the sea. I think it was like 40, 50 days, not long. So that's when they had Mount Sinai. Okay, and that's when they got the law. That's when that was basically God establishing Israel as the first Canaanite nation. That, because Mosaic law is their constitution for all practical purposes. So it's been going on again since the beginning of Israel as a nation. Now Israel started way back yonder with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now that was the gene pool. So when you see the references to Israel, you've got multiple references. One's the gene pool, that would be the Jewish race that came from the miracles of birth back through there. And then ultimately they became the first Canaanite nation to God, pulled out of slavery in Egypt because Jacob's kids had all migrated down there because of Joseph and the fact that there was a famine. You think that wasn't on purpose? It was. It was on purpose. It's a picture of us coming out of the world. So the picture of us coming, the reality of us coming out of the world, that is Satan's world, into God's truth, correlates directly to Israel coming out of Egypt into the Promised Land, or through the cycle. You know, they're launched through the Red Sea and all that. Okay, and we're connected to God when we believe in Jesus. They all believed in Jesus, and he was adding on it. It was the Mosaic Law was the first significant disclosure that God had given to man for thousands of years. I mean, the last big one was what? The flood. That was a pretty big disclosure. 8 people showed up on the other side. So, I mean, then there wasn't a whole lot going on for another couple thousand years. And then Abraham comes along. So, whatever. The active voice, the Mosaic Law, produced by the action of its communication, is part of the Word of God. So its communication causes things to happen. Why? Well, it's data. I mean, if your best way to analyze this stuff, I didn't actually say a good way, not necessarily the best way. A good way to analyze this stuff is this is the ultimate information age. And we talk about different ages in history, where people made money and productive things based on certain kinds of activity. Okay, you start out with an agricultural society, you end up with a more sophisticated society that translates into machinery and maybe iron and metal, stuff like that. And you go all the way up through, and eventually you get to where you got computers and stuff. And that's what we are now. We're kind of even in post-information. Well, we're in the artificial intelligence age now, man. That's pretty cool. So, I mean, when you understand it. But it's scary in some ways, because it's going to be used for bad. But nonetheless, it's kind of interesting. But we're in the ultimate information age. Well, the biggest ultimate information age is the Bible. The disclosure of the Bible is the information you need to have to really understand understand God and how it works. Well, is there any better than that? No, I think that's the ultimate information. That trumps everything. It overcomes it all. It's the most important thing in the world. It's more important than anything else. It's just it's that simple. So, the Mosaic Law, and this is all the incremental disclosure, which produces the action by its communication. In other words, God presented it on Mount Sinai as part of the Word of God. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal idea from the viewpoint of reality. So this is an additional disclosure that they got, that God put on the tablets of stone, that Moses trashed on the ground when he came down and saw them worshiping the golden cow. And then he went back up and got some more. They had to make the stones up this time. And he had to haul them up there. And then God wrote that down too and sent them back down. Okay, that was just a perfect picture of Christians doing what they do. Bunch of losers, most of the time. Since the law has been written, people have studied it, people have examined it, people have heard it taught, and they've come to one of two conclusions. They recognize that they are condemned by the law and need to turn to God's grace for help. That's one conclusion. And they try to misuse the law to develop a system of righteousness and try to gain God's acceptance by trying and hoping that they can be good enough by keeping the law. Those are the two alternatives, basically, regarding the law. You got two schools of thought here. You got one school that says, well, we can't do this, and we need some help, and that would be the right one. And the other guy says, well, I can be good, I can try to do this and be a good guy. But they're never sure. And they're never going to go to heaven either, because if they didn't believe in Jesus. Because it's not something you can do. This is the essential difference between religion and Christianity. So far we have, but we understand that whatever things the law says. Okay, so that gets us to the first end of the first phrase. Then we have another verb for communication. This is the present active of latero. That's our word speak. There's our latero. Okay, and over here it's says. No, it's lego, then there's latero. There, speak. So actually, both versions translate that the same, which is exactly correct. The Tao translator speaks. The present tense is historical present, viewing a past event with the vividness of a present occurrence. The active voice of the Mosaic Law produces the action. So the law explains something. It speaks. Now what is it going to explain? Well, it's going to explain God's perfection. That's what it does. See, it shows how God is perfect, but it doesn't show us how to live it. See, that's the thing. That's the piece that's left out. Now it's revealed in the other codices, but the actual law itself doesn't explain that. It just shows the perfection. That's why James says the law is holy, just, and good. It's perfect. Okay, but we can't keep it because we ain't perfect. See, that's the problem. We have a problem where we're not able to do perfect because we aren't perfect. See, you got to be perfect to keep it, or even try to. That's the problem. And that's the problem that people miss on. And Christians miss that too. They don't recognize they got to be filled with the Spirit to persist in that. The declarative indicative is for a dogmatic and unqualified assertion of fact. So that's an indicative mood. The dative plural indicative object from the definite article is used as a pronoun. The dative indirect object indicates the Jews in their interest in the law whose interest the law was given. So we're going to see that the law was given to the Jews. And this is another category of God doing buckets. You know, I'm talking about buckets. God throws a bunch of stuff in a bucket and then he relates that whole thing to one thing. You know, we have Adam and Jesus. Those are the two buckets of saved and unsaved. You've got, here you have the Jews and the Greeks. That's another bucket. This is going to explain that bucket of the Jews. And how God was dealing with them as a type of all of humanity. In fact, it's just interesting to think that probably the way God proceeds with this is to take the best chance of someone getting it done and giving them the shot. I believe that's how he does it, personally. Now, that would be consistent with him. You know, if you know someone's going to fail, like for example, Satan, Lucifer, you put the guy who's got the best shot of not failing in the job. And then you watch him fail. Because you know he's always going to fail. It's just inevitable because it's in the decree. But you still gave the best guy a shot. And then as you walk down the line, you have Adam and the woman, best shot at living in life perfect on the earth in perfection. And you know they're going to fail, but you still give them the best shot. The same with the Jews. The Jews come along, God gives them the law. Now, they were also the gene pool for Jesus. Well, that's a big one. That's an example, too. The individual that has the best shot at doing this. would be from that group of people. In other words, they're the smartest, the most intelligent, a lot of things going on with Jewish people, you know, that they're resented for because of their success. Why would they be successful? There's only one word. Truth. That's why they're successful. Plus, they're connected with Abraham, who's blessed by God. So, I mean, really, it's just kind of interesting. Anyway, so it gives us the law to the Jews to give it, whose interest the law was given. It gives them the best shot at trying to do what can be done, if it can be done. And it can't be done, of course. He wasn't expecting it to be done. But that's okay. His plan supersedes all that. With this, the dative advantage and prepositional phrase, eis, plus the locative of ho nomos, that's our next word for the law, right there, boom, boom, it's over here, the law, coming up again. Same phraseology. Translation, it speaks, communicates to those under the jurisdiction of the law. And so we're going to go into the Jewish ownership of the law here in the next class. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. And the blessing it is to understand this stuff so that we can understand what you've done for us and to be resting in the grace that you provide and utilizing your word as a means of dealing with our circumstances with absolute truth that can never fail. And help us to do that and recognize that you're allowing all these things to happen on purpose to show that none of us is any good without you. All requires you. So help us to recognize that and to be forgiving in our relationships as well as with ourselves as we deal with these situations, recognizing that you got it all covered and through Jesus, and it's dealt with, and it all comes out in the end. So I ask this thing, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.